that you have a pastor, and we've been praying for that and asking the Lord to make that clear. So we are very happy with you that that is an accomplished task, and we pray for our brother as his family and he get ready. We've done that many times as we change churches, and it's not an easy task to uproot yourself and move to a new location, find housing, and deal with all the changes that go on. So do keep them in prayer. We have been studying the Old Testament characters, looking at some of the Old Testament characters of the Bible. As a matter of fact, throughout the Scripture, there are 29 characters mentioned in the whole Bible. That's a 2,900 characters in the whole Bible. That's a lot of people. And we can't preach on all of them, but we can select a few. So we have selected a few Old Testament characters that we're looking at. Character is important to God. Who you are when nobody is looking, that's character. Character is what God sees on the inside of us, not what other people see on the outside of us. And so as we look at these characters, we need to remember that every one of the characters are given to us in Scripture, and God says these are examples for us either to follow or to avoid the pitfalls that they fell into. So these men and women, and we're going to be dealing with just men, apologies to all the women here, give me another 6 weeks, I can do probably six women in this. But we're going to be dealing with some godly men and their characteristics. All of them have strengths and all of them have weaknesses. All of them have great successes and all of them have great failures. All of them have great victories and all of them have great struggles. And we are in each one of those people. We are represented in them. We face the same kind of difficulties, and God says, I give these to you as examples so that you'd follow in their footsteps or avoid their footsteps. This morning, we're looking at Joseph. Joseph, we can get that PowerPoint out. Now, we're looking at Joseph and specifically at his coat of many colors. How many of you ever went to Sunday school? Raise your hand. And I believe you've probably already heard the story of Joseph in Sunday school, but I want to turn your minds toward the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. It's a lengthy story. It begins in chapter 37 and continues through the end of the book of Genesis. Of all the characters in the Scriptures, it seems that God has appointed that Joseph should get a fair share, a good portion of the Scripture addressed to him and his life. And really, it is a springboard into Exodus and what takes place later. And we want to look at that this morning. Genesis 37. I'm not going to read Genesis 37 through 50. That would be a rather lengthy reading, but I'm going to read a portion of this, and then I'm going to tell the story so that you get it. And I'm getting some feedback, some echo. I don't know where that's coming from, so maybe just turn it down a little bit. That might help, and I'll try to speak up if you can't hear me. We're looking at this, first of all, from Genesis chapter 37. I want to read the first portion of that, beginning with verse 2. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers and the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, and that's Jacob's other name, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And I'm just going to end the reading there, and I'll tell the rest of the story. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word of God, we are not to use the Word of God deceitfully. We are not to try to put our own interpretations on it, but we are to receive what you give to us. So we ask for that this morning. We ask for a special anointing of your Holy Spirit upon our ears that we can hear what the Spirit of God has to say to the church. Father, we pray that you would overshadow us and keep us from all evil and all distractions and all the things that would cause us not to be able to focus. We pray today, Father, that you would come in your presence in this place and minister to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, as I've preached messages, and this began back in 1972, mark that down, I'm really old. 1972, when I began to preach, God gave me an outline for every message that I had ever preached. And he said, there's three things that need to be included in every message. Number one, information. Give them the scriptures. Give them what God says. And the second is inspiration. Show them what God is saying that moves their hearts. Get it into their hearts and their being. And lastly, there's invitation. Invite them to make a decision and move closer to the Lord. Those three ingredients are the outline this morning. So we're going to be looking at a little bit about Joseph. Next slide, please. I want to tell you a little bit about Joseph. It begins with his father. You have to understand the sequence. We had Abraham, which we talked about the last time we were together, and his faith and the mighty faith that was in him would also be in his sons, and we as children of Abraham should have his faith as well. Then there was Isaac, his son, the one that he offered on the sacrifice, and the Lord redeemed him, rescued him by the lamb, and God promised that one day that will happen on Calvary's Hill, and Jesus Christ will rescue us, and Jesus will be the Lamb of God. And then Isaac's life, we don't know a lot about him. He has a very short story in Genesis. But then comes Jacob. Jacob is a major character. Jacob is the father of Joseph. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Jacob. Jacob was a twin. His brother Esau came out first, and yet Jacob reached out and grabbed his heel and came right out after him. And his mother gave him the name of deceiver or overreacher, kind of a great name to have. When you're born, your mother calls you cheat, deceiver, one who is overreaching and trying to conquer somebody else. But that was the characteristic of Jacob from the time he was a baby. Now, his mother, who was a sweet lady, loved Jacob more than she loved Esau. And that was obvious because she babied him. But Isaac loved Esau because he was an outdoorsy kind of woodsman guy. And the story goes on that when they grew up, Jacob decided that he wanted to be the firstborn and he wanted the birthright, which was very important to them. And so when his brother came in from the field starving of hunger, Jacob, who made the food, said, well, sell me your birthright and I'll give you something to eat. And Esau was so overwhelmed with his hunger. He must have had a sugar low or something. And he said, okay, whatever, I need to eat. Give me some food. Take the birthright. What's that to me right now? I'm about ready to die. Jacob gave him the food, but he stole the birthright, and it became Jacob's right. And then toward the end of Isaac's life, they were at the deathbed, and Jacob snuck in to his father, dressed in camel's hair and rough clothing and the smell of wild game on him, and pretended that he was Esau because he wanted his father's blessing on his deathbed. And so he pretended to be his brother Esau, and he received the blessing from Isaac. Shortly after, Esau comes in and wants his blessing, and his father says, well, wait a minute, who are you? He said, I'm your son Esau. I am the firstborn. And he says, I'm sorry, but someone just came in and said they were you, and I thought it was because I can't see, and I gave him the blessing. And poor Esau begged and pleaded and said, don't you have a blessing for me, Father? I need a blessing. And Isaac did bless him, but the major blessing went to Jacob. Wouldn't that make you mad? If a brother stole from you your birthright, your privileges, your honor, your inheritance, everything that was yours. Well, Esau was angry, and he said, I'm going to kill him. And he probably used a lot of other words along with that. But he said, I'm going to kill him. And he went away, and he got his families together, and then there was this conflict between Jacob and Esau. Jacob saw what was coming, so he went back to the land where Abraham came from to look for a wife. And he found a wife. He found a wife of his family. As a matter of fact, he ran into his uncle, Laban, and the young lady they fell in love with was Rachel. And Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, so he made the agreement that he would marry Rachel. Now, if you stay with me, this story is very important for understanding Joseph. Rachel was a sweet little girl, and Jacob said, I'll work for her. I'll work for 7 years for her. Pretty good deal. I didn't have to work for 7 years for Marilyn. As a matter of fact, our engagement, everything took probably about a year, and I didn't have to work for it, so it was kind of easy. But Jacob said, I'll work for her for 7 years. And then on the wedding night, I don't know how all this worked, but his father-in-law switched brides and gave him Rachel's sister, Leah, who was ugly. But she was the firstborn, and the father did that switch, and Jacob didn't know about it till the morning. And he gets up in the morning and sees this ugly dove next to him and says, "What happened? What happened?" And he goes out and complains to Laban, You cheated me." Well, here's the cheater getting cheated. And he said, "You cheated me out of my wife. I agreed to work for 7 years for her." And Laban said, "Oh, but she is the firstborn and she should get married first. But I'll do this. You work another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel." So Jacob worked another 7 years to earn the hand of Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel. Now, Rachel was barren. Leah had 10 sons, but Rachel didn't have any. Now here comes the part where we understand Joseph. Late in Isaac's life, or Jacob's life, his wife Rachel finally gets pregnant. What a day. What a celebration. And she brings forth a son, and she calls that son Joseph, the son of their old age. What a privilege to have this son. Now we come into the story of Joseph. It gives you some understanding what was going on here, because we could start throwing stones at Jacob because it says he loved his son Joseph more than he loved his other sons. Now we all know that's wrong. We shouldn't love any child more than another. But this was a special child. This was a special child of his old age. It was a child that God had given to them as a gift, and it was by the wife that he loved. And so he loved this son, and he cherished him. Now, from there, we can understand the story of Joseph. You can understand the jealousy that was going on in the home. Daddy's little boy gets all the special privileges in the house. Joseph was a goody-two-shoes. He was a spoiled brat. He got everything. When there was extra candy in the house, Joseph got it. When there was any special favors, Joseph went along with Daddy. And so it was until he was becoming an older young man, and his father made something really special. Now, to me, it's not very special. His father made him a coat of many colors. Now, we go, "Yeah, what's that?" But back in those days, that was a very special, it was like getting a princely garment from your dad. It was like getting a military uniform that puts you above everybody else. And he wore it everywhere he went. And one day, his father wanted him to go visit his brothers out in the field. Notice that Joseph was not out in the field. He was in the house with his mom and dad and having a good time. His dad says, "Go out and check on your brothers." So he goes pompously out to visit his brothers. And you can see him coming afar off. He's got this coat of many colors, just strutting. He's the peacock. He's running around, walking in front of his brothers, coming up. Probably had a nice walking cane, probably a walking stick made by Pastor Dick or something really special. And his brothers see him from way far away, and they said, "That dirty, rotten scoundrel." That's the original Hebrew. "The dirty, rotten scoundrel. Here comes that snotty, little, snibbling kid, the spoiled brat of our dad. Let's pay him a lesson." And this is like brothers do. Let's do something dirty to him. Some of the brothers wanted to kill him. But the elder brother said, "No, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into the pit. Let's throw him into a pit and punish him that way." So they did. They grabbed him and they took his coat off and they threw him into the pit. We can imagine the kind of torments they put him through. And while they were sitting down to eat lunch, and poor Joseph is in the pit, the brothers see a caravan coming by. And they say, "Hey, this will show him a lesson. The guy who's so princely with this princely robe, let's sell him as a slave to these passing traders." And so they did. They sold him into slavery to the band that was going to Egypt. And then they said, "Now let's take that precious little coat and let's rip it and let's put blood on it and take it back to Daddy." And they did. They took that back to Daddy and said, "Your son, we found this. Your son Joseph, your precious little child is gone. It looks like an animal ate him." And oh, Jacob was so upset. The love of his life, the child of his old age was gone and evidently died. And so he mourned for many years about Joseph and Joseph being lost. All this time, the brothers knew what they did. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Joseph is in a caravan going to Egypt. And he goes to Egypt and he gets put in prison. And as he gets put in prison, the different stories evolve in this of how he ends up in the prison. But he ends up as a servant of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife was an immoral woman. And somewhere along the line in serving in the household, she propositioned him and he refused. And he said no. And then she grabbed him. I've never had that experience. Hopefully I would do the same thing that Joseph did. Joseph ran out of the house and left his coat behind. He just left and ran out of the house. Didn't want anything to do with this woman because he was an honorable young man. Well, when Potiphar comes home, the wife says, look what your servant has done to me. He tried to rape me. He tried to come in and have his way with me. And I fought him off, but I took his coat from him. And Potiphar has him thrown in prison in Egypt. Now, this is not a pleasant place. This is an ugly prison where he is thrown in the dungeon and where others are. But God grants him favor. And he becomes a favorite of the jailer. And then in the prison, there are two prisoners that are very special. One is the cupbearer to the king, who was thrown in prison, and the other is the baker. Obviously, the king, Pharaoh, was pretty upset with these guys. Well, they have dreams, and they dream a dream, and each one of them had a very similar dream, and Joseph interprets the dream. He tells the cupbearer that the king is going to lift you up tomorrow, and he's going to restore you to your place. And to the baker, he says, and the king is going to lift you up. He's going to take off your head. And it came true. And Joseph had said to the cupbearer, when this comes true, remember me before Pharaoh. Remind him that I'm here. Well, the cupbearer didn't do it. Years pass, and now Pharaoh has a dream, and Pharaoh has a dream that's very upsetting to him, and we won't go into all that he dreamed, but he dreamt about animals that were starving, and they were big, and then they were small, and they call for somebody to interpret it, and nobody could interpret it, and then the cupbearer remembers, and he says, ah, there was a young man in prison with me that could interpret dreams, and he interpreted my dream, and it came true, so king, he can interpret yours. To make that long story short, Joseph goes to Pharaoh. They clean him up and shave him and present him to the king. And Joseph interprets the dream that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and the land is going to suffer. And so Pharaoh finally says, well, what are we going to do about this? And then he looks at Joseph and says, young man, you seem to be pretty intelligent. I'm going to put you in charge of the whole thing. Your job is going to be to use these years of plenty to put all the grain aside that we need so that when the years of fasting and years of famine come, we won't starve. And so it was. And so it was. The years of plenty came, and Joseph put together all of this wonderful plan to gather all of the grain that he could and put them in storage bins. It says he gathered so much that they lost count of all of the grain that they had gathered. And the 7 years of plenty went by, and then the eighth year of famine came. And the famine was severe, not only in Egypt, but throughout all the lands. And it hit Israel as well. It hit Palestine, where his family was. And you remember that story. His brothers go off to Egypt to buy grain, and it gets a rather lengthy story, but he's in prison. He has been there serving for now 8 years, and his brothers came to buy grain, and he recognizes them. And so he puts them with the grain, understands their story, sends them back to their father. But on the way back, they discover that he also put silver back into their bags, and they're going to be in trouble because it looks like they stole the silver. They get back to Jacob, and Jacob says, what is this? What have you done? And they said, well, we didn't do it. We got the grain, and he asked us all kinds of questions. We told him about our little brother Benjamin, and he asked us to bring Benjamin back, and it's a confusing mess. It ends up they use all of the grain that they got from Egypt. Probably a year goes by, and then they, with fear and trembling, go back to Joseph, not knowing that it's their brother. And they have to take Benjamin along with them. And Jacob says, I'll die if you do that. I'll die. My son, I can't lose another son. But in the end, they let him go. And he goes back to Pharaoh, to Joseph. What an emotional story as we come to the end of that story. And Joseph finally meets alone with his brothers and tells them who he is. He says, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. My, here's the chance to get back. Here's the chance to get vengeance against these nasty brothers that would have killed him. But instead of that, he said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, to save many people. And so it came about that he was able to go back and bring his father, Jacob, back to Egypt with him, with all his family. And the Pharaoh said, you live here as Egyptians, and you will be crowned with everything you ever need. And that's the way it was. And for the next 400 years, the people of Israel lived in Egypt. Now, that should be enough for us to go home. You've heard the whole story. I want to challenge you, though, to go through and read the story yourself. Chapters 37 through 50, because it's an exciting story, it's an emotional story, and it's important for us to get the entire story. That's the information I have for you. Let's go to the inspiration. What is the inspiration behind the story? Why did God tell us this story? Why did God show us this coat of many colors? Why did he show us that Joseph had to go through these hard times, 13 years in prison, before he came to ascend to power and privilege within Egypt? Why did God do that? The principle that we miss in most of our Sunday school classes is we forget to tell children that they are very special in the eyes of God, just like Joseph was special in the eyes of his father. We forget to tell them that God has given us a coat of many colors, that you and I, who have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, are adopted into the family of God, and we become the children of God. We become the apple of his eye. We become those favorite children that God loves you with an everlasting love, and he will never let you go. These are important principles for us to learn and understand, that we as God's people, we as believers, Christians, born again, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been given a coat of many colors. God has crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, let me look at you for a moment. You don't look like you're wearing a coat of many colors. You look like you just ate some sour mints or something, and your face is just kind of screwed up. Could you smile just a little bit? Smile. There you go. Got a few smiles. All right. See, the problem with us is that we live like paupers when God has made us princes and princesses before the throne of God. God has given us a coat of many colors. Next slide, please. I share this in some of my writings, that many of us are living like cursed people. Remember Little Abner? Little Abner was a comic book character, and he was in the newspapers every Sunday. That's how I got familiar with him. But Little Abner had characters, very unusual characters. And this character had a name that nobody could pronounce, Jobistgnut. And the author of these cartoons said, you really can't pronounce his name. That's why he spelled it with unpronounceable. He says, but it's like giving a raspberry. Pronounce it this way. This was Job. And Job, everywhere Job went, he had a cloud over his head, and it was constantly raining. And everybody that he encountered, everything went wrong when he came near. We are just like Job in the Christian realm. Many of us walk around with a cloud over our head, with raining all the time. We come to church and we tell everybody our troubles. Oh, poor me. Everybody's been mad at me. Nothing's going well. Well, sometimes that's true, but we live in it, and then we walk home, and we tell people at the grocery store, we tell anybody on the phone, and we walk around with this cloud of dismalness about us, and then we try to tell somebody how wonderful it is to be a Christian. And we sing the song, Blessed Assurance, and we go, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, maybe. Oh, what a... See, we lost something here. God has not called us to be Joe. He's called us to be children of the King. He's called us to be his precious children. God told David he is the apple of his eye, and that transfers to you because you are a child of Abraham and you're in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are adopted into his family, and now you are one of his special children. You are the apple of his eye. You are his jewel. You are God's favorite. You are his beloved. Jesus says, all of you are my children, you're my family, and you have been welcomed in. See, that's the meaning of the story of Joseph. God saying to all his children, you are like Joseph. I am like Jacob. I love you with an everlasting love, and I will never, ever let you go. That's what we ought to be wearing. You see, most of us wear that cloud of gloom. Even when it's not raining, it's a cloud of gloom. And everywhere we go, in every room, we bring gloom. Oh, no, I've been reading The Cat in the Hat, and I start to rhyme everything. We bring gloom into the room because there's no joy in our salvation. We have lost the meaning of being God's children. We walk and talk like we are cursed, that somehow God doesn't love us, or we failed us, and he's going to judge us, and lightning's going to strike us because we did something wrong, and we forget that there is an atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. My friends, we are not to moan and groan about our sins. We are to grieve that we sinned, but we take it to Jesus and say, Jesus, I did it again. Jesus, I spilled milk all over me. Jesus, I pooed my pants. Jesus, I spit up all over. We like babies. Do you think we slap our babies because they do those things? No. We love them and we clean them up and we wash them and we put a new robe on them. I'm so glad my mom didn't say, you pooped your pants again. You're going to live in that the rest of the day or the rest of your life. Thank God. But many of us treat God like that God's holding us accountable for sins that we've committed, and he's going to be judging us, and he's not happy with us. And we forget that we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we bow our knees and ask for that cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he cleanses us fresh and new. We are not Job. We are children of the King. We're heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Let me remind you of some of the things that God says we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find this on our website, Who Am I in Christ? And it goes way beyond this. As a matter of fact, the handout you have, don't read it now. You can read it when you get home. But it lists all those things that you are in Christ. Let me give you a few of them. And this is what we're supposed to be wearing. This is the way we're supposed to live, knowing every day that I am God's possession. I am God's child. I am God's workmanship. I am God's friend. I am God's temple. I am God's vessel. I am God's laborer. I am God's witness. I am God's soldier. I am God's ambassador. I am God's builder. I am God's minister. I am God's chosen. I am God's beloved. I am God's precious jewel. I am God's heritage. I am complete in him. I am free from the sin's power. I am sanctified. I am fit for the master's use. I am loved eternally. I am eternally kept in his hand. I am kept from falling. I am kept in the power of God. I cannot be condemned. I am one with the Lord. I'm on my way to heaven. I am quickened by his power. I'm only halfway done, okay? I am seated with him in heavenly places. I am the head, not the tail. I am the light, not darkness. I am a candle in the dark place. I'm a city set on the hill. I am the salt of the earth. I am his sheep. I am a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am protected from the evil one. I'm secure in Christ. I'm set upon a rock. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm born again. I'm a victor, not a victim. I am healed by his stripes. I am covered by his blood. I am sheltered under his wing. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am a child of Abraham. I'm a clean vessel in his hand. I am anointed. I'm bought with a price. I'm set free from sin and death. I am the church. I am his creation. I am his disciple. And I am the light in this dark world. Woo! That's only a few. That's only a few. The scripture says, let this be in you. Let these thoughts be in you that are in Christ Jesus, that we are not to think of ourselves as Job. And every time Satan points a finger at you and tells you in your conscious mind that you have sinned and you have failed and you're no good and God doesn't love you anymore and you don't deserve anything, you need to turn it back on him and go, Job, I am not Job. I am God's child. I am an apple of his eye. I am his precious jewel. I am a beloved brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whom God has cleansed, don't you dare call common or unclean. See, that's what God has done for us in Christ. We are like Joseph. But you know, there's a second truth. If you can go back to the outline there, that third outline of inspiration of what we're looking at. Second part of that inspiration is God doesn't leave you in your troubles. That's what we learn from Joseph. Even though you're a child of God and you're precious to him and you got all these wonderful things, so did Joseph. But there were years of trial. You'll find that in every story in the Bible, every character in Scripture, is there's times of being chosen of God, being selected and crowned with loving kindness and tender mercy, and then there's a space of trial. And at the end, then there's great reward. consistently all the way through, you find this to be true, Old Testament and New Testament, that God has allowed us to go through troubles because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. I want you to turn to somebody near you, look at them, and point them in the face and say, in the world you will have trouble. Go ahead. In the world you will have trouble. Nobody's exempt from that. I don't care how special you are to the Father. Joseph was special to his father, and he was special to God, but he had to go through trials and tribulations. He was being tested, and Satan is trying to destroy him. But what did Joseph do? He was in prison for 13 years. Imagine that. I can't even imagine being in prison for 13 months. But he was in prison and probably filthy, and it says they cleaned him up and shaved him to go before the king. So he probably had long beard, long hair, and dirty clothes on, and he lived with the filth of the prison. But in the middle of all that, he never forgot who he was. That he was the child of his father. He was a child of Abraham, inheriting all the promises of Abraham for all ages, and the promise of God that out of him would come the kings that would rule over Israel. And a Savior would come. You see, we need to remember who we are when we go through trials. We're going to go through trials. That doesn't mean God has turned his face away from you. When you face some horrible sickness, it's not because you did something wrong, or hopefully it's not because you did something wrong. It's because all of us have to go through the bad things of life. All of us have to be tested, and Satan wants to test you and try you, and he wants to sift you as wheat and throw you out. He tried that with Joseph, and Joseph endured for 13 years until God raised him up out of that prison and set him on the throne next to the king. And God says, I'm going to do that with you. And Joseph never lost hope. He never lost faith that God had better things for him in store for him down the road. My friends, no matter how long you go through your trial, remember this, God hasn't forgotten you. God loves you with an everlasting love. He says you are in the palm of his hand and you are kept by him, and he's not going to let you go. You will go through hell and high water. You will go through the fire and not be burned. You will go through the depths of floods, and he says you will not drown. Why? Because you're his child. And he loves you. He's going to protect you. He's going to bring you through on the other side. We need to keep that in mind. Instead, so often we turn it on ourselves, and when we go through troublesome times, we feel, God, where are you? God, did you forget about me? Lord, did I do something wrong? Well, I offended you. Where did you go? Joseph never says that. In all these things, he was faithful to the Lord and put him on the throne. You see, we're born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Did you know that? We're on a journey. And as we walk through this life, Satan is in this world to destroy every believer and his faith in God. That's what the trials are all about, to try to squeeze you and give you, help you to give up hope. That's what he did with Job, trying to get him to give up on God and curse God and die. And what does Joseph say? Joseph says, don't give up. Don't give up. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. Oh, that's not scripture, but it's a good song anyway. God says, don't give up hope. Don't look at the troubles. Don't look at the sorrows. Don't look at all those things that are going wrong. Look to the one who called you and crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercy and put over you a rainbow of glory instead of a cloud of gloom. You see, we as Christians need to walk with the rainbow. But remember this, rainbows only come after the storm. You don't get rainbows without storms. So when you want to walk with a rainbow, know that you're going to go through clouds. You're going to go through rain. You're going to go through lightning. You're going to go through thunder. You're going to go through all these troubles because God wants to bring you to the other side and show you the rainbow. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a bright hope. God says, that's my plan for you. Don't you doubt it. Don't you listen to the enemy. Don't you accuse yourself of failing God and being rejected by him. You take it to the cross, and whatever you've done wrong, you confess it to him. And if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Jesus paid it all on Calvary. that we might be saved. Third thing of the lesson, back one slide please. Third thing of that lesson is God's plans for you are always good. Jeremiah 29:11. If you don't know it, find it in your Bible. Circle it, underline it, put it in yellow. Put it on the refrigerator. Put it somewhere where you're constantly reminded. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what other people think of you. God thinks of you what he said in his word. And all that list that I gave you there, more than 100 things that God says about you, how precious you are to him. Start reading that every day and believing it and applying it to your life. And walk under the rainbow. This is my rainbow. I am his and he is mine. And praise God, I can go through all the trials because I know in the end, my king gets the victory, and I'm riding on his shoulders. My daddy is not going to let me go. Do you know you got a new daddy now? The Lord himself has adopted you into his family, and you're his precious child. I love that passage in Acts where Peter sees the sheet of unclean animals coming down, and the Lord says, rise and eat. And he says, no, Lord, I never touched anything unclean in my life. And God says, what God has cleansed, don't you call common or unclean. My friend, that applies to us. When God has cleansed you, you are not allowed to call yourself common or unclean. You're a brand plucked out of the fire. You're a child of God. You are his precious jewel, the apple of his eye. Last of all, you can go to that last slide. Not that one, the one before. What's the invitation we want you to do? Believe that you're God's favorite. Can you do that? I can't. Not in my own strength. If you grew up without a firm, affectionate father, if you grew up without hearing affirmations of your value and your love, you will have a difficult time with this. If you grew up in a very strict home where every time you did something wrong, you got smacked around, you will have a difficult time. Because it's going to require a change of your mind. You've been drilled into you, and I've heard it, you've heard it. You're no good, you're sloppy, you're stupid, you're going to amount to nothing. And that got drilled into you as a child. Now as a believer, Satan's going to use that to come back, constantly reminding you of what somebody else thought about you. And we need to change what we think about ourselves based on what God says and what God thinks. Not about what I think, not about what I feel. It's about what God says, what God feels toward me. Second thing, that we need to believe that God wants to use us. God doesn't make any junk. God doesn't make anything that's not useful. He said he's the potter, you are the clay, and he made you a vessel sanctified and ready for the master's use. That means you are set apart for him. God wants to use you. The third thing is believe that troubles will pass. Every trouble you ever face is going to pass. And Hebrews reminds us in chapter 11 that all those that went through great trials, but they had faith, some of them died in the middle of those trials. But he said they're not disappointed. They go right into the presence of God, then they receive their reward. Their faith did not fail. Determined before God that every trial that comes, you're going to be the victor. That you're not going to be overwhelmed with it. That you're not going to give up hope. That on the other side of that, even if the other side, this is silly, even if the other side is just heaven. No, because the other side is heaven. Because the other side is the reward of eternal life in the presence of God forever and ever and ever, and never again to depart from our Heavenly Father. What a wonderful privilege. We need to remember that. We need to go through those trials. And know, finally, that God still loves you. And be reminded that rainbows only come after the storm. That's the story of Joseph. Many other details in there that are good, rich things that we need to meditate on. And I encourage you to read through the entire story and ask God to teach you. It's not in all my notes here, but there is a last blessing that was given to Joseph when his father Jacob was on his deathbed. He blessed all of his children, and he saved Jacob. He saved Joseph. And when he came to Joseph, he said this. I'm going to read it. I got tearful when I read it. Because what Joseph is told by his father is what God is saying to you and to me. He says in chapter 49, verses 23 to 26, Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branch climbs over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility. His bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber. Because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and the womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let Joseph be blessed. And friend, God says that about you and me. You are blessed above the mountains and the hills and above all the things that he has blessed this earth with. You are his special treasure. You are blessed in Christ Jesus. That last slide, just for a visual here. We need to put on our Father's coat of many colors. We need to wear that. Throw away those dirty garments, those things that accuse us, and put on the garment of light. Put on the garment that God has provided for you, that as you live in this life, you will live triumphantly, so that when you walk from this life into the next, it will be just a step into the presence of God, wearing that coat of many colors. Father, we give you this word. I know it's simple, but it is profound.